Peter chapter 1. The ushers are coming down the aisle with Bibles to make sure that you have a Bible. So just raise your hand. They count it a privilege to pass you one. They also have pencils there for keeping notes if you choose to do that. We always encourage that. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. And if you need to keep that Bible, that's all yours, of course. No charge for it. Let's all turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. On the heels of Tim's encouragement to all you ladies to be part of the women's retreat, I'd like just to further that and just really encourage you to jump on board. God works in 101 ways at retreats, and so there's no way I can sit here and list all of those things. But I encourage you, if you haven't signed up yet, ladies, do so. As he mentioned, there's some help towards the budget towards that, so that's not in your way. It's definitely worth the time. And to let God, I mean, there's something about coming aside from all the distractions and all the things of home for just a couple of days, just soaking in the Lord, soaking in the Word together and all. It promised to be a great time in the Word, great speaker coming, great worship time going to be there for all you ladies. Just so important. So ladies, jump on board. And guys, encourage your mate to do that, to jump on board. Because, you know, again, there are a lot of reasons that God would have you do this. Probably many people here could testify to the work that God did in their lives at some retreat. And he's always wants to work in a fresh way. So we're just saying, do that. I mean, he comforts, he encourages, he challenges, all those things we need. But he says to come apart from those things of our daily life and spend some time with him. And so if you're in need of comfort or some challenge or just whatever God might have, do it. Do it. But I'd like to also say this. You might sit there and say, well, really, I'm not really in need of much of those things. I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm doing okay. It was always nice to maybe have some time with the Lord, but really, I'm doing pretty good. Then I would like to suggest this, and I hope you hear this in love, but you know what? It's not just about you. It's not just about you. Because God also wants to work through you, ladies. For many of you, God has done something in your life that's not supposed to stop at you. And he wants this retreat to be a place where he's going to give you an opportunity to use that. Be it at a meal, perhaps it's one of your roommates there, perhaps it's walking back from a session back to the room. As somebody begins to share their heart and you're there to make a difference, you're there to pray for them, counsel, encourage, whatever might come about it. Time and again, I've seen that happen. You know, the Lord throughout the years has shown me so many times that people often come to me and say, you know, God, yeah, God ministered to me in this way and that way. But oftentimes people also report there's this interesting work that God does when he works through us. What I mean is sometimes people tell me, you know, when I was focused on me and all about me, I felt like I was going to cave in. But when it was all of a sudden they got my eyes off of me and onto what he would have, onto somebody else, he began to minister to me. Time and again, people tell me that. It's only when I kind of got out of the way and was available to others that he was able to work in me as well as through me. So ladies, there's a ton of reasons to become part of a retreat. It's not just about what am I going to get out of it, but God, how much you want to use me in this retreat? So every single one of you ladies, I encourage you. And it'd be money wisely spent is the encouragement. Well, that's our message for today. Thanks for coming. No. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 is where we left off. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Peter here writes to every follower of Jesus Christ, to everyone who's been born again, as he says in the text. And he says to each person who's had that destiny-changing experience, to each one, there's something that's to mark our relationships together. This thing that's to mark the life of a believer and a group of believers, it's that which Jesus said that the world will know that we are his by. It is that very first fruit of the Holy Spirit, it tells us in Galatians. That which by, if we're really abiding in Him, will be evidenced in our lives. It is that which motivated God, God the Father, to send His only begotten Son to die for us. So what is this all-important thing that should mark the life of every believer and our relationships with one another? It's in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So what is this that's to mark our lives? It's to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Problem. Most of you knew I was going to say that. Because if you've grown in the Lord very long, walked in the Lord very long, you know His admonition to love one another. You know that right well. And so just as I say that, potentially people start clicking off. Oh man, I know this. And that's a good admonition. It's proper for church to be about that. But boy, I know this. That's not the challenge. Are you doing it? Is the challenge. You see, that's the danger. We can answer that almost too easily, that question of what is it that's to mark our lives as followers of Christ. It comes too easily almost. Oh, we're to love one another. As if somehow just the verbal saying of it is the fulfillment of it. But Peter's going to show us that's not the end, that's the beginning. To know it's not the end of this whole thing. But there's supposed to be a work through us as well as in us. All believers know they're to love, but the question is, are we? I've called our time together this morning based on verse 22, love one another fervently. Let's pray. Father, we gather as a people whom You've declared Your love to, and not just declared it, but demonstrated it, sending Jesus to die for us. What a love. We didn't earn it, don't deserve it. We were in total rebellion to You, but You pursued us. And so for each one who's received, Lord, we sit here forgiven. We have an eternity ahead of us with You. Lord, as we were singing, we were rejoicing over the forgiveness and all You've given us, the change. But then there's that challenge, Lord. Is that where it stopped? Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, that if, even in this very moment we sit here, reserved, held back, letting the love stop at us. Lord, because You love us, You challenge us. Let this morning be part of that You might work Your total work. Lord, forgive us if we have not loved and not loved fervently. And I pray You'd stir us by the Holy Spirit to have a renewed sense of calling and vision in this. And what an awesome thing it is that You love us and we get to pass it on. So speak now, we pray. And help us to hear with the intention of doing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we come to our text this morning, it's important always, of course, when you study a text in the Bible, to remember the context. And so you'll remember if you've been here. If not, perhaps you've read it, but let me remind all of us. Those whom Peter is writing to here in the direct setting were a people who were in or about to be in some very severe times of suffering and persecution. For this was written right around the mid-60 A.D., it was in October 64 A.D. that the Roman Emperor Nero launched a horrible, brutal campaign of persecution against Christians. And there was much suffering and martyrdom and all that took place under that. And so there are people who either were or about to go through some really rough stuff. And so he's writing to prepare them. Remember now, he's writing to prepare them, a people, prepared for what was coming. As it was for them, so it is for us. We are in and will be in more and more interesting times. For we are in that time in which more and more good is being called evil and evil is called good. When simply to stand for the Bible is going to bring upon us all kinds of interesting responses from the world around us. And it's going to be more and more so. We see very strange and laws being passed in this country, and just we step back and wonder at it all. And so we can expect, just like them, some interesting times coming. Well, Peter's writing to them and us to prepare us for that. And we saw in our first time in this book was he said, look, make sure you have this whole idea, this understanding, this awesome truth of salvation settled. For he spoke about what salvation ushered into the believer's life. Who it ushered into our life. The foundation. Now, salvation set us upon that rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ. That no matter what storms, what persecutions, what trials come along, we can stand. It's not a sinking sand, it's a rock. And so he talked about, make sure you have that foundation secure and that you're resting in what that's brought into your life. The second thing he talked about, that we talked about in here, was what did he say? He said, based on the fact now of who you belong to, what that salvation has meant to you, he says now, be holy. And we saw that, oh man, we hear that, we go, be holy? Man, you got to be kidding. I'm saved by the skin of my teeth. I'm saved by grace and grace alone, and I know it right well. How be holy? But we also saw, so word that means be set apart. Don't go with the culture. Be careful, because more and more as persecution comes along, as this culture goes a different direction, the pressure will be on there to compromise. Give in a little. Give in a little, save yourself a lot of problem. And that will be the calling. And he said, don't go down that slippery slope. Don't even begin to compromise. But you be a set apart people is the calling. In the face of your trials, in the face of the suffering, settle the issue of who you belong to. He said, be holy as I am holy. Be a set apart people. Having said that, he now comes to this point. And again, this familiarity has the danger of kind of shutting us down and missing out. For here he puts before us the next crucial step in preparing us for all we go through. He says, in light of the work God has done in your life, believer, there's a work that's meant to result through you. It was never meant to stop at you, but through you. In essence, Peter here links being born again with real love. He puts that together here. Now let's look at both aspects of that. First of all, in verse 23, he says, having been born again. So we see that's what he's talking about there. This purifying that God has done as we obey the word, the gospel, receive the gospel, we acted upon it. He purified us. He cleansed us. He forgave us. Born again. If you want to talk about a phrase that has been used and abused by the world, that's one of them. I mean, people, this culture, the media and all, take that phrase, born again, and they've diminished it. They've lightened what it represents till the world kind of thinks of it meaning like, oh, it's just a fresh start. You know, a baseball team, all of a sudden it's been losing, starts to win, and we say, oh, they're born again. You know, terminology like that. But that's not the context for it. That's not what it's meant there. Do you know there's only one way that you become a member of the family of God? There's only one way that you have your eternity changed. That you can go from headed to hell to headed to heaven. There's only one way. You must be born again. Jesus said, John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way to enter God's family, God's kingdom, heaven, is to have this spiritual birth that Jesus says, point blank, you must be born again. See, it came from him. He coined that phrase as he was speaking about a truth, a spiritual reality that must have taken place in your life. Our first birth was of the water, of the flesh. Jesus said, you must be born. Two births. Born once of water, of flesh, this natural birth. But there must be a second birth. Now, that which was born of the first birth, this natural, you know, of the flesh and all, that's corruptible. The real me is inside of here. All this outside stuff, it's corruptible. It's going to be exchanged. It's going to pass away. What that first birth gave birth to is destined to decay. That's what he says in verse 24. Look at it again. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and his flower falls away. Man likes to pat himself on the back, and we look at all these things man comes up with. And don't get me wrong, there's been great inventions, and man builds great structures and all. But the Lord's very clear. He says, don't be deceived. Man, the flesh, all the works of man and all, it's temporal. It's going to pass away. But there's that which will abide forever. So make sure we understand that. You don't enter into God's family through that first birth. God has no grandchildren. You're not born again simply because your parents were. You're not born again because you were raised in a Christian home. You're not born again because you were born in America. You're not born again because you do good works. You're not born again because you gave money to the church. You're not born again because you're just so cute. That's not how it works. There's only one way to become a Christian, and that's to be born again spiritually. You must have that spiritual birth, once of the water, once of the Spirit. And that's what's being referred to here. There has to be that application of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, convicting you, drawing you, and then you repent, you turn, you receive, and that's how you're going to heaven. See, that's why the term born-again Christian is a redundancy. You're saying the same thing twice. A born-again Christian is the same. You ever see the surveys where they'll like survey everybody across America and they come up with these things, you know. In America, a certain percentage of people say they are Christians. Interesting surveys. Because a lot of times they'll ask another question. They'll say, how many people are born again? And all of a sudden the number's like a whole lot less. They'll go, how many people are Christians? Like, okay, let's say you have 10 people that say, we're Christians. Survey shows 10 Christians. 10 people say they're Christians. And of those 10, 3 say that they're born-again Christians. Then please hear this in love, but you know what? How many Christians are there? Only 3! I don't know what the other 7 are thinking. I think maybe they think that, well, it's just culturally they're Christians. Again, well, I'm not Buddhist. I guess I'm Christian, you know. I was born in America or something. Or they it's just a head thing. Yes, I believe in the tenets. They sound good to me. But they never personally received that work of the cross. So 10 might say it. But then you say, well, how many are born again? Whoa, no, I'm not radical. I'm not one of those born-agains. Then you're not going to heaven. By Jesus himself definition. See, we get Christian from Jesus, right? Jesus Christ. And he said, you must be born again. And so you have to be. None of this we're talking about applies to you if you're not born again. But you can be. He wants you to be. But understand, he's talking about those who've had a spiritual birth. Now, you sit here and we say, amen, I'm glad that you are. You say, yes, I'm born again. I've received of that. But now comes the application for all of us. Because Peter says, are you? Then here is what you're to be about. As we became born again, you became part of me, and I became part of you. We now have a shared blood in common. It's not as if we became brothers and sisters. We became brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he said, now love them. And we go, oh, no. Lord, loving you is really easy, and that's cool. But Lord, those other people bug me. They're like so different. Look at that guy over there. Look how he dresses. And look at music she listens to. On and on. We have all these reasons why it's so hard to love people. And this is talking about fellow believers here. In this context, he's talking about loving one another in the body. I wonder if you really understand. Brotherly love here is not just as if someone is my brother. I'm loving them as if they're my brother. No, he's saying they are now your brother. And a family relationship that's going to go on for eternity, so you might as well get used to them. If we really understood that we have a shared blood in common, and what it's done for us, and what's up ahead for us, what it means to us now, if we really saw one another like God sees us, that she's a daughter, and that he's a son of your Lord, and that we now have the share, would we really treat one another the way we do? Important to consider. Which brings us to our focus for this morning, verse 22. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Since we have this shared birth, the spiritual birth, since we have the same Spirit in every one of us, then we are to love each other, and we're to do it how? Every once in a while when you get in the mood. Now, you know I like to do that sometimes, just to make sure we're not all totally asleep. No, what's he say? And you're to do it fervently. Again, see, we know all this, and that's the danger. John, 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? That's God talking, not me. It's saying, don't tell me you love God when you have no time for others, not available to help others. You don't love them in any real fervent way or active way. He says, don't tell me you love. How can you say, John says, how can you say you love God whom you don't see when you don't even love those who you do see, your own brothers and sisters right around you? He puts it right out there, doesn't he? Now let's consider this love that's to mark our relationships. In verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Peter, you talk about how we already love each other, but then you say love again. What's the deal here? So you might get a little confused. Why is he saying love twice? Because it's not the same word in the Greek. As many of you know, English kind of rips us off in some ways. In English, we basically say love for all kinds of love. You guys will say you love a hot dog and you love your wife, and I hope it's not the same kind of love. But the Greeks were smart enough to know there are different kinds of love, and so there are different words here, and there's two different words here. The first use of the word love here, when it talks about this sincere love of the brethren, that's the word Philadelphia, phileo love. And it's a word that means the brotherly love, kind of love, an affection, a fondness for someone. So it's brotherly love is the first one. The second one, he says, now based on that fact that you have a brotherly love, a fondness for someone, now love one another fervently. That second love, of course, is that word that captures God's kind of love, the unconditional love. Most of you know that that word is the word agape. Or actually, in context, it's agapeo, the verb. It's the verb form. Because you see, love in God's dictionary is a verb. It's not something you just hope to do or plan to do. It's not a state of mind or something. It's an action word. Love is something that should result in a doing or something's wrong. So this love that we're to be having towards one another, there's the fondness, brotherly love. You know, we connect because we have things in common and all. Great. But also, there's this active response to God's love for us that we're to express to one another. Two types. Now, notice in this first one, in the brotherly love that we have for one another, it says it's to be sincere. See, God's not saying anything wrong with that, having that phileo love, that fondness, that affection for others. Nothing wrong with that, he's saying. But make sure it's sincere. King James says unfeigned. That means make sure it's not pretend, not hypocritical. Make sure your motives are pure. That you're not just loving them because of they've got status and you want to hang out with them. That you're not loving them just so they can love you back or give you something. But make sure it's sincere, unmixed is the idea. So we're to sincerely care for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. How are you doing on that one? But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because next he says, agape, agapeo, love one another. How are we to do this? Fervently. See, Kenneth Wiest, great Greek Bible scholar, he says, there is plenty of the phileo fondness and affection among the saints and too little of the agape divine love. Well, a lot of us hit it off with someone, have something in common with them, so we hang out with them and we consider that being fulfillment of the whole thing. No, it's part of the package, but it's there's too little of the agape love going on. We're to do this fervently. Now, that's an important word. We're to unconditionally love others fervently. In the Greek, that's an athletic term that means striving with all of one's energy. It pictures an intense strain, an unceasing activity, which normally involving a degree of intensity or perseverance. It means the love that's going to stretch us, get us outside our comfort zone. It's going to be something that we go for. It's going to involve some perseverance, some work to love like this. It's not rooted in emotions, but a response to God's love. It's an act of the will is the idea. God loved through me is the thing. See, it's something we've got to make a priority out of it. It's something we've got to choose to do. This love is not a feeling. It's not just a sentiment. Sometimes that's kind of, I think, we think. You know, we wake up one day and all of a sudden we're feeling kind of warm and fuzzy. You had an extra cup of coffee that day. You got the caffeine going or something. Oh, I'm going to be loving today. Then they cut you off on the freeway and forget it. It's not that it's talking about. Agape love is an act of the will. So, the love that we're called to have towards one another here are not merely rooted in feelings or some fond attachment or sentimentality. Rather, it's saying, make me like Jesus. Help me love like Jesus. Lord, love through me. It's placing others' well-being above yourself. And you know, it can be expressed in a thousand ways, can't it? Sometimes you wonder, well, how can I do this? God puts opportunities before us all day long because people around us need His love. We try to give you avenues to express it here, to get involved in a ministry, an outreach, get involved in helping the youth here in our youth center, or just all kinds of ways. Maybe to come help serve in greeting, ushering, all these different things. But that's just a few of many ways, all day long. As the Lord would touch us, remind us of somebody, or put somebody in front of us. It can happen while you're shopping or while you're working, all kinds of settings. There's people all around us who need to know of God's love. And the brothers and sisters are all around us. God will put somebody on your heart to give them a call. Take them a meal. Help them out in some way. And it means you loving you and you caring about you. And that's how this is supposed to be. And so we interact, we become aware of needs, and we respond to those is the calling. And then it says how love one another fervently. I mean, it's going to stretch you out. It's going to be a go-for thing with a pure heart. Strong says out pure. Pure means clean. The heart in the Bible is not the muscle that just pumps blood around. It's referring to the core of who we are. We understand that. Talk about the heart. It means the very seat of my emotions, my will, to where I make my choices at. So you love from that area of yourself. You choose. It's an act of the will. You choose to love that way. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, the awesome thing is we're not manufacturers. We're not called to be manufacturers of this love. We're simply distributors. God gives it, and we're to pass it on. Is not this love a fruit of the Holy Spirit? God has declared it is. As we abide in Him, dwell in Him, be about Him, He puts this love in our hearts. Scripture teaches us that this love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So you might say, well, if God puts the love in me, but I'm not feeling very loving towards others, then it must be God's fault. That's where the breakdown is. I figured it out. He's just not giving me the love. Because I'm totally available if He would just give me some. Nope, doesn't work that way. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. When you ask Jesus in, God moved in. Holy Spirit came in, took up residence. And with Him, He brought in, He unpacked, He made Himself at home, and He brought in God's love. And it's poured out. It has been poured out upon us. You got it. Question is it stopping at you? Keep it all to yourself. That's the challenge. Are we going to allow God's love to flow to our brothers and sisters in particular? This is what we're to be about. And so the question remains, are we? The love of God here, again, I want to clarify, it's not just a feeling. It's a matter of the will. It is a response to God's love. A response demonstrated by the choice to love. Remember the setting of our text. They are a people who were facing or were going through suffering and persecution. Think about that. Why might we be called to love one another fervently, unconditionally, not for what we can get out of it? Why might we be called to love one another fervently, this love that will stretch us and get us outside of our comfort zone? Why might we be called to love one another like that during times of suffering and persecution? Think about it. How crucial it is to love one another, especially at times of suffering and persecution and trial. What a difference you can make in someone's life as you come along beside them to encourage them, pray for them, help them out, whatever it might be. And why wait till the heat is so intense? Start now. Begin now. Practice it now. Indeed, people need it now. But it's something that should be going on more and more so. As this world waxes colder and colder, we're to be loving one another. It's how people will know we're His. It's going to speak of, it's going to be His love, it's going to be a testimony to them, and it's going to help our brothers and sisters. This Peter, who God used to write the letter we're looking at, let's remember for a moment a little bit about Peter. Before Jesus was crucified, Peter said, "Lord, I'll never deny you." Jesus said, "Yeah, you will. But when you're restored, get about my business again." Well, sure enough, Peter did. But after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, Peter found not a condemning Lord, but a forgiving Lord. But I want us to think about that one occasion. Peter and the others had gone back fishing at the Sea of Galilee. Someone's on the shore. "How's the fishing going?" "Not good at all." "Try the other side. All this fish." John said, "That's the Lord." Peter jumps out of the boat, runs into the shore. The other guys come dragging the fish. Now take yourself to that meal by the shore of Galilee. There's Jesus. Some of the apostles are there, and Peter's there with them. And what does he hear Jesus say? The same Peter. What's he hear Jesus say? Not, "I'm so down on you, get out of here, I never want to use you." No, but he did say, "Do you love me, Peter?" That's what he got to. Just came right down to the point. "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." Yeah, second time, "Peter, do you? Do you love me?" "Lord, you know I do." And each of these times, Jesus said what? "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep." The third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And says, Peter was grieved. "Lord, you know everything. You know me. You know I love you." Then Peter, "Be about what I've called you to be." He restored the calling. Now that was unique for Peter in that regard. He had a specific, and here's the result of it. He's feeding the sheep right now, isn't he? Through God's word, through Peter and what he recorded. But I want you to think about that. Do you love me? "Lord, you know." "Do you love me?" "Yeah." "Then do this." He didn't say, "Okay, Peter, that's good enough that you love me. No, that's all that's going to be required. That's all I want to see." No, it's to say, "Peter, don't let it stop at you. Do you really love me? Then go do what I'm saying." Not so you'll get my love, because you already have it. There's an interesting thing about all the apostles, all the guys that hung out with Jesus. What's woven all through John and James and Paul? Well, not Paul, he saw him later, excuse me. He met him later on the road. But those who hung out with him, Peter, the other P there, Peter. But what's woven all through Peter and James and John? What? These are all guys that hung out with Jesus. And what comes out over and over again? Love. Oh, how Jesus loves. And what they all say? "And we got to do the same." Over and over again, that's what came out. All the guys that hung out with Jesus all unanimously agree. He's about love. Not just a saying, but a doing love. And so Peter is around the fire. Now put yourself around the fire, as Jesus would say to you, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then get about what I've called you to do. Do you love me? Lord, you know everything. Then get about what I've called you to do. And what is it he's called us to do? Love one another fervently. And it's an action word, isn't it? He never intended it to stop with us. Now, Peter, it says Peter looked over John and said, well, what about him? And that's what we do, huh? Well, what about them? What did you just tell him? Hey, don't you worry about him. You follow me. Well, Lord, you're blessing him. How come? And he also said, he told Peter, Peter, when you get old, they're going to carry you places you don't want to go. And the scripture says, Jesus told Peter that, telling him what was up ahead, the things he would suffer. And we know that Peter goes on in the very end to be crucified upside down. Well, here's Peter, 30 years later, after that time around the fire, 30 years later, plus. And what's he tell him? So I was there, I walked with him, he spoke to me, he talked to us about what love was, and he showed us what love is. And I'm telling you, let it pass through you to others. Love one another fervently. And don't worry about the persecution and all, because this is what's going to see everybody through. And his love for you and your love for one another. And don't worry about what God has for the other guy. Just look to him. Love one another. As we get ready to wrap up our time, don't totally turn out for just a minute here. Don't tune out. But let me ask you this. Having said all this, how would you define love? Would you say, well, it's unconditional. It's God's kind of love. It's self-sacrificing kind of love. It's a commitment kind of love. It's a love in spite of what it gets back. It's all those awesome things that you might define love as. Awesome. But here's the challenge. How would those around you define love based on your life? Not on your words. But if people around you were to say, oh, well, this must be what God's love looked like. Based on that person's life, this must be what agape love looks like. What definition would they come up with then? God forgive us for the gap. And may He fill in the gap as we respond and love as He would call us to love. See, you don't define loving fervently just with words. By its very definition, you define loving fervently with your life. Invite the worship team up to close us out together. I am much blessed by all I see God doing in our fellowship. But the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, of love, when God has a whole ton for us. Let's let Him love us and the love through us. Are you born again this morning? You must be born again if you're going to see heaven. If not, go to the prayer room. Tell a prayer partner you want to make that prayer. You want to make that decision. If you only have questions about it, start there. Let a prayer partner know that you'd like to know some more about this whole born again thing. But are you born again? Praise God. Praise God if you are. But what's the Lord say? Then there's supposed to be this result. Might as well look around. That's your brother. That's your sister. Are you loving him? Again, don't worry so much about what he's doing in us. As I said, so often I found when I get my eyes off me, that's when he does his best work in me. So you just worry about looking up and looking around and watch what God does. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we bow, we're just mindful of this love that you poured out upon us. We really don't even fully understand it, of course. We're exploring it. We're growing in it. But it's like a vast ocean, Lord. But how we thank you for it. Lord, in the next breath, we do pray, Lord, forgive us. Because too often, Lord, we are distracted people. Too often, we're all about our business, not yours. Too often, we find some excuse, time, energy, something like that, that keeps us from just being the vessel you'd have us to be. So Lord, help us. I pray, Lord, that in these days, and ever more so, Lord, you'd find us individually as a fellowship, loving one another fervently. Lord, if it takes stretching us outside our comfort zone, so be it. But Lord, our main prayer is, Lord, that you would lead it and cause it, that you indeed would get the glory for it. So Lord, you've touched us. Now Lord, work through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.